Welcome to this Words of Life radio broadcast coming to you from the auditorium of Arlington Baptist Church in Bryson City, North Carolina. Before Pastor Spencer comes with today's message, let me invite you to worship with Arlington Baptist Church. They're located on Hughes Branch Road in Bryson City. Just turn onto Hughes Branch Road at the Ingle Store on Route 19 and go half a mile. The church will be on your right. Join them for Sunday school at 10 a.m. and the morning worship service at 11. Now let's join Dr. Spencer for today's message from God's Word.
Chapter 17. Everybody knows this story. And every preacher who's ever spent a minute in the pulpit has probably preached this message, or at least he's preached on this subject. So we're going to talk about this morning. It's a basic Bible story. It's one that you all know. You've heard it all your life. The problem is sometimes we haven't drawn the lessons from it that are here. The scripture says these things are written. These Old Testament stories are here for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might learn something from them. We're told by the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament that these are put here for a lesson, for examples to us in our living. Now, this story in 1 Samuel 17, verse 1 through 3, we have the Philistines, the great enemies of Israel, are gathered again on the hillside to fight against Israel. Saul and his army have come out. They're gathered on the other hillside. And for 42 days, these two armies are facing each other. Now, apparently, for 42 days, this warrior, and we get in verse 4 through 7, that the Philistines had this one warrior. This warrior was kind of a tall guy. He lacked about 3 inches of being 10 feet tall. Now, that's a frightening thing to see this man coming out. And you see with the helmet that he had and the armor that he had on and the leg armor that he had on. And then this 5-foot-long, thick pole that was a spear that he had and the sword that he carried. These were frightening things. But he would come out every day and he would challenge the army of Israel. He would come out and mock them. Said, send me someone to fight me. And whoever wins, he said, we won't have the whole army go at it. You just send somebody out to fight me. And when he comes, whoever wins, well, that's the winning army, you see. And magnanimous offer, that way a lot of men wouldn't die in battle. Except Israel couldn't find anybody that they wanted to send forth. Now, I find that strange because when you look back and understand why it was the people liked Saul, they really loved Saul being their leader, what was the thing? He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. And yet, here, when faced with a genuine giant, not even Saul will go forth to fight him. So for 42 days, Israel, the nation chosen of God, a nation blessed by God, by Jehovah, who was designed and set aside to lift up Jehovah among all the nations of the world, sat there meekly, allowing this giant to come forth and mock and ridicule Israel and Israel's God. And for 42 days he did that. About that time, Jesse said, David, take this bunch of food to your brothers. 3 of his brothers were in Israel's army. 3 of his brothers stood there and watched every day as that giant came forth, mocking. I'll tell you what, folks, the world mocks us. And we face giants the same as David did. By example, we're facing things that just frighten us to death. Well, David was sent, and his 3 brothers were just like the rest of them. They were sitting back. They weren't ready to go out there. So he brings them food. And while he's there, God's providence has David there at exactly the right time. You know, sometimes we think we're late on something. There's a song that's popular nowadays sung about Lazarus' resurrection. It said, even when he's 4 days late, he's right on time. God is always on time. And God had an appointment there for David so that David would hear this mocking of this giant. And David was disturbed by it. And he saw not only the mocking of the giant, but he turned and he saw how the soldiers of Israel did not move. Nobody was ready to rise to the challenge. And David was so incensed by the way that God, Jehovah, Yahweh, was being mocked and ridiculed, that he said, I've got to do something. And David makes this statement. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It isn't just Israel, but he says that this man is defying the armies of the living God. And he's angry about it. Righteous anger. Let's be careful that we don't sometimes blame our own impatience and so on and call it righteous anger. Well, this was righteous anger. He was angry because of the mocking and ridicule of his God. And David's brothers even got mad at him. In verse 27 through 40, you find out that his older brother looked at him and accused him of being there just to see a battle, just for ridiculous reasons. And David's answer, soft answer, he said, what have I done? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? David, in effect, answered that ridicule from somebody who should have been supporting him, from somebody who should have been encouraging him, from somebody who should have been going forth to battle with him. He turned it aside, but he says, wait a minute. What have I done? Basically, he's saying, I've only done what you should have been doing 42 days earlier. And he says, is this not a just cause? Isn't this the right thing to do? You know, the problem is most people, when it comes to issues, they don't always ask that question anymore. They ask, well, what is the political correct opinion? Or they ask, what is convenient for me? What reflects on me best? What serves me best? What is to my benefit? David didn't do that. David reacted by saying, this is a cause that we ought to stand for. Sometimes you stand for causes that aren't easy to stand for. What David saw, and what others saw in David, rather, left them disappointed. When he went to Saul, look in verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth. And he, a man of war from his youth, from his young days, he was a man of war. What do you think you can do? Saul didn't see a soldier. Saul did not see a warrior. Saul could not see a servant of God. All he saw was a skinny, dark-complected, sunburned kid, a teenager, just come in from the mountains of watching the sheep. So David has to do some convincing to Saul just to get the permission to fight the battle. He look in verse 37, and David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Here's the picture. Saul, I fought a lion. I killed him. He got one of my sheep. He took off. I ran him down, I chased him till I got to him, and I killed that lion. Same thing happened with a bear. He tried to get one of my sheep, I ran him down. And by the way, when you look at it, you'll find that's exactly what it was. They didn't come after him, David went after them. He ran them down, and he said, I killed him. And Saul's response is simply, okay, if you're fool enough to go out against this giant, I'm fool enough to let you go. That was the attitude. Saul wants him to fight, though. He says, okay, you can put on my armor. You wear my armor. I'm trying to picture this now. Saul stands head and shoulders above everybody else. David, we never get the picture in the Word of God that David is particularly big. And so he's a teenager, skinny. Most teenagers get to be skinny. Just a young kid. And he puts this armor on, and he probably barely can stand up in this stuff. You know, when we go to fight the giants, sometimes the world says, here, here's my armor. You put on the armor. I have had parents with problems, and they would go for counseling, you know, marriage counseling. And what do? They go to some unsaved counselor over here who will say, well, you'd probably be best to divorce and separate and all of this kind of thing. Let me tell you something. When we face giants, we need to go to this book for the answers and not to the world's opinions. The world tries to put on us Saul's armor to fight with those weapons. And it doesn't fit us at times. Many times it doesn't fit us. So here we have David. And he tells him, you know, you take mine and you go ahead and go to war. And David said, I can't use yours. Look in verse 40. And he had in his hand staff and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. I'm not even going to get into today why he chose five, okay? Somebody said, well, Saul or Goliath had four brothers, you know. Well, I don't know whether David thought, I might miss with the first one. And while I know God will guide it, it may take five stones for me to find God's direction. I don't know whether that was it or not. But I know he didn't need the other four. So he picked five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a script. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. I don't know. It's not one of these slings you pull back like this. This was a sling, leather strips, and then a leather pouch. And you could put a rock. And I made one of those when I was a teenager. And I discovered something. I never got very good with it. But I found that it worked a whole lot better than this one. Because I could take that thing. And the longer you could make those straps, the more swing you could get on that thing. And if you could release it at just exactly the right length, and I got to where, from about here to where Homer's sitting, I could take a rock this size and absolutely embed it into a wood post. It has some velocity on it. I was amazed. Now, I couldn't hit that wood post every time. I don't know how good David was, but imagine, David has spent a good share of his teenage years out there taking care of his father's sheep. Nobody else is around. He's got nothing to do but play his harp, write his poetry, and play with that slingshot. So he had time to practice it. Plus the fact that it was a deadly weapon in that day. Now, understanding all of that, David went forth not with the world's weapons, but with the weapon that God had given. We're told in the New Testament that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the spiritual world. And we have to fight these battles with the Spirit. We have to fight the battles with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in us. Now, in verse 43, Goliath comes forth. David walks out there. I try to use my imagination in this scene. Goliath is expecting a warrior coming out with all of this armor, maybe as big as a guy that's, you know, 7 foot something. And this skinny little kid walks out there with no armor, no sword, no spear. He's got a slingshot. And I don't know that David was even 6 feet tall. I don't know. Goliath is not afraid of him. Matter of fact, he's not only not afraid of him, he is angered. Look what he says in verse 43. Am I a dog that thou should Thou comest to me as with slaves? Israel, you send forth a slave, a kid, a nothing to fight me? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. David knew that this was a spiritual battle. A lot of people fail because they don't realize the battle that we face, even with our trials in this world. The battle is really a spiritual battle. It's not finances that's your problem. You're fighting a spiritual battle. It's not drugs. It's a spiritual battle. It's not alcohol. It's a spiritual battle. Everything in our lives finds its root in a spiritual battle. Verse 47, he says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth the..." This is David now. And he says that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So this is very bold for a skinny little runt kid out there facing a nearly 10-foot giant whose weaponry weighs more than David does. And David uses his weapon. In verse 49, David put his hand in the bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slung it. David was from South Israel. He didn't sling it, he slung it, all right? And he smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. The giant was killed by a stone from the hand of God's servant. God's providence brought David to that place because God was preparing to move David into a field of ministry David had never imagined before. What are the lessons then that we learn from all of this? We learn a lot of lessons. One lesson is we learn that God won't let you face giants until you have fought some bears and lions. God builds this thing up. He's not going to just put on you. I think of all that the Roper family is facing now and all the problems. Let me tell you something. If God did not know they could handle that, God would not allow it. He never allows more than we can handle. David was not a trained warrior, but he fought preparatory battles. And everything you've experienced up till now has brought you to the place where God says, you're ready for whatever I put on you. You can handle whatever I lay upon your shoulders and your spiritual shoulders. Lions and bears that tried to feed on David's sheep, and he hunted them down and killed them. In verse 35 of chapter 17, I went out after them, he chased them down, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth, the sheep, delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. David learned how to fight the battles. David learned how to control his fear. Well, that's a great victory right there. David learned how to put his trust in God for victory when he could not see how God was going to do this. I told you last week I learned early in my Christian life, a little poem that said, God is responsible for the consequences of my obedience. And I live in the luxury of seeing how he's going to get me out of this one, you see, because God takes care of it. Each success that David had built his confidence in what God could do. Israel cried out for God to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. God sent Moses to deliver them. They sent a man with a staff, and they saw that staff become a serpent and then back to a staff. They watched as God brought the plagues upon Egypt to deliver them. And then when they thought all was lost, God parted the waters of the Red Sea. Got across into the wilderness, and they got thirsty, and they watched as God brought water from a rock. They got hungry and they watched as God for 40 years provided manna in the desert, the perfect food. And all of these miracles tested and strengthened them. Oh, yes, they failed at Kadesh Barnea. And God sent them back and said, oh, you're going to wander for 40 years. But for 40 years, they saw God's faithfulness in that manna and the quail that he gave and other things that he did. And then, finally, they faced Kadesh Barnea. They watched. In one battle, they saw the sun itself stop its rotation so that the earth didn't move. And they won the battle. After 40 years, they returned to Kadesh Barnea and successfully moved on into the promised land. God had to take time to build their faith that God could take care of the problem. Now, we also learn what happens when fear is allowed to rule our lives. Saul and Israel feared the size of the giant. They feared the arms and the power. Fearing capture. In 1945, a man went into hiding during the war. So fearful of being captured and sent to a concentration camp, said he would cry when he would hear kids and others playing outdoors. Now the war ended. He didn't know it. He kept hiding, stealing food, whatever. 32 years. Now you do the math. From 1945, 1977, before someone found him and convinced him that the danger was long past. I think of all that might have been accomplished by that life had he not been completely stymied by fear of moving forward. I wonder what God could do in your life if fear was removed as a restraining factor. When God wants to use us, or sometimes we're afraid to witness. Well, I might not be able to say it correctly. Well, and you'll never get there without trying. Well, I'm just not confident that I can serve the Lord. Well, you're not going to get there without trying. Fear stymies so much of what God wants to do in and through us if we let fear restrain us. The army of Israel facing that giant, too afraid to face the giant, too afraid to challenge the one who mocks their God. We couldn't even stand up for their God. Too afraid to move. So for 42 days, the army stood there staring at each other, nobody moving. What fear stops you? Fear of what has brought a restraining effect in your Christian life? Witnessing, fear of giving, fear of serving the Lord, fear of getting saved, fear of putting your trust in Christ. General George S. Patton was approached one time during World War II by one of the military governors over there in Europe, Sicily, and he was praised for his courage and bravery. And here was Patton's response. He said, "Sir, I'm not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of a gunshot or in sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, in his biography, General Patton wrote this, and this is how, in spite of all that fear, he was accomplished what he did. He wrote this. He said, "I learned very early in life never to take counsel of my fears. I do not let my fears guide my life." The second thing we learn here, we learn what's possible when faith is allowed to rule our life. Faith sees what is often unseen. No one saw the qualities of a king in David. Jesse, his own father, when Samuel went to anoint a king, he brought in seven sons. He didn't bring David in. Left him out there in the field. Couldn't possibly be David, so, you know, leave him out there. Samuel got to the end one. He said, "Is this all? The Lord didn't tell me any of those. Well, I've got another son out here, but he can't possibly be the one. Bring him in. And when and by the way, Samuel said, we're not going to sit down and eat until he's in here. And when he walked through the door, Samuel said, this is the one that God has. Nobody saw that quality in David. Through the eyes of faith, Gideon was victorious, and nobody would have seen that in Gideon. And he had victory over insurmountable odds because he was willing to trust God. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how often I think of them. They faced Nebuchadnezzar, and when they faced Nebuchadnezzar, there was no promise they would survive that fiery furnace. We love to read the story. Didn't God work a wonderful miracle? But you know something? God would have been just as greatly glorified and just as greatly just if he'd allowed them to perish. But they faced Nebuchadnezzar saying, we don't know what will happen. We may die right there, but we are not going to serve you. We are going to worship Jehovah God. Through faith, through eyes of faith, David was able to defeat the lion and the bear. And it was through eyes of faith that he went forth to face the giant. David knew what the odds were, humanly speaking. But he also knew what the odds were, godly speaking. In verse 34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. Faith moves, fear immobilizes us. The army of Israel was immobilized for 42 days. And along came a young man that said, I'm not going to let fear immobilize me. I'm going to let faith mobilize me. And moved me. And David went forth. And the end result that is a giant died. What gave David such faith? I don't know all of that. I know that he felt he'd been anointed king. He thought, God has something for me. He had defeated the lion and the bear. He'd seen what God could do. It had built up all of his life that he had learned to trust the fact, if I'm doing what God told me to do, God will enable me to do it.
Thank you for joining us for the Words of Life broadcast. You may have questions about God's Word or your Christian life. Pastor Spencer would love to have the opportunity to answer your questions. You may send your questions by email to lspencer1146@gmail.com. Again, that's lspencer1146@gmail.com. Until next week at this same time, may God bless you.